The Word of God is alive and powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of the soul and the spirit, of the joints and the marrow, and is a critic of thoughts and intents of the heart. All Scripture is God-breathed and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God might be mature, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. Study to show yourselves approved unto God, a workman that does not need to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. All right, open your Bibles to Romans 15, 17, page 11 of your notes. Romans 15, 17. God the Father, the first person of the Godhead, the author of the plan of God, desires those that worship him to worship in spirit and in truth. These are the two essential ingredients in genuine worship before God. It is to worship God in spirit. That means the ministry of God the Holy Spirit actively working in you under the filling ministry of God the Holy Spirit, leading you into the truth, causing you to appreciate and understand the information communicated to you. And of course, truth is your God's word is truth. All of it is truth. There is nothing in it that will ever be proven to not be true and not be realized in those who take it seriously. So that's what we're here for. And to accomplish this, God has given us yet another opportunity this side of the rapture to hear divine viewpoint so we can be ready for the coming of the Lord. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, once again, in these perilous times, we assemble ourselves together to worship you in spirit and in truth, receiving spiritual information so that we can overcome the corruption, the evil that is in our world. Be with us in our study in this information. In Christ's name, amen. After Paul has commended the Roman saints there in verses 14 and following, commending them, and this is to show us that at this point in time, the believers in Rome corporately had their act together. Living in that particular city, the capital city of the empire, the center of it all, were these positive first century Christians who, whatever and whoever had influenced them prior to Paul and his letter, and after that, his visit, these believers were on top of things. Paul monitored them and was aware that they, and was fully convinced that they had their act together, full of goodness, filled with knowledge, and able to admonish one another. Then Paul begins to discuss his ministry, and that we're into this. They need to know about him. They need to know where he's coming from. They need to be aware of his approach to the ministry, both with regard to them and in general, which will be the subject of the greater part, if not the entire part, of this pretty much the rest of this chapter, or a large portion of it, will be devoted to Paul talking about his own ministry, his own approach to things. Okay, so he explains how he has been very forthright in his presentation of information in this letter when dealing with issues and potential issues that inevitably Christians face. And so he is talking boldly and forcefully, he says in 15, and he's going to remind them again of things, because you need to be reminded over and over again, we all do, with regard to the matters that relate to the plan of God for a viable Christian life. He says that they're a part, that his ministry is directed in verse 16, his primary audience. He won't overlook helping Jewish believers, but his mission from his call forward is you're going to the Gentiles. You're going to take the gospel and Bible doctrine to the Gentiles. And did he ever? This is absolutely amazing, the dynamic of this man's apostolic efforts. And so he understood that it took a while for this to get rolling, but it really did. Paul's ministry to the Gentiles, of which the Romans in Rome were a part of that group. And that he couches his language in that the Gentiles are my offering, my proof positive that as a priest, I didn't come away empty-handed. I had something to offer, and that is living people, not, you know, sacrificial animals or anything like that, but he is a priest, he is a believer priest, and his offering before God is the evidence of his viable function as a priest in verse 16. I don't know if you ever think about the fact, but you should from time to time, you're a priest. If you're a believer, you're a believer priest. You're a viable one or you're not, but you are a believer priest. And therefore, you have things that you can offer up to God, like prayer, an application of Bible doctrine. He was a minister so that my offering might be acceptable, set apart by the Holy Spirit. Now, verse 17, with that brief review, we're going to talk about, briefly, boasting. Normally we think of boasting as something people shouldn't be doing, which they do, as an STA activity or sin of the lips. Boasting. But here is a type of boasting that is completely legit. Therefore, in Christ Jesus, that's positional sanctification, as always, illustrated here on our diagram, in Christ, awareness that you are, as a believer, in Christ. You're in this spiritual sphere. From the moment you believed in him, always, you are in Christ. Now, whether in Christ you serve and function properly as a believer, that's another matter. But he can say, therefore, in Christ Jesus, I have, present active indicative, found reason for boasting. Boasting is kalkasis, the noun with the definite article. They have added the word reason, that's fine. I have, in Christ Jesus, the literal Greek is, in Christ Jesus, I have boasting. In things, the things. Definite article, accusative, neuter, plural, the definite article. In things pertaining to God. Pertaining is just a preposition, pros. In things with reference to God. Pertaining to God is fine. Expanding the translation here. All right. So Paul can say at this point, when he wrote this letter, he had some history out in front of him, at least a decade or more of ministry out in front of him before he would end his ministry. He says that I have boasting. Boasting, based on Paul's ministry to date. He's talking about it up to this point, up to this juncture, from its very beginning till now. Based on Paul's ministry to date, and the evidence of that, ministry, believers, Gentile converts in the areas that God, that he was led into by God, and established a beachhead, so to speak, with Christianity coming into these different towns and cities and places that the Apostle Paul traveled to under the leadership of God the Holy Spirit. He had to go through all the arduous efforts of travel over land and over water, getting to these places, walking into these places cold, and beginning to evangelize in some location, a synagogue or a public meeting place, as in Athens. And the evidence of that ministry asserts that he has a bona fide, legitimate basis for what we call sanctified boasting. Now, obviously, it is tempered by the fact, not, oh, look what I did. It's tempered by the fact, look what God did through me. Look what he has done. What he has accomplished through my efforts to date. Two. His boasting is linked to positional sanctification. We are all, as believers, everywhere in Christ, but we're all not functioning, obviously, like we ought to. We will take those who are advancing spiritually, not retrogressing or not with it at all. We're not talking those believers. They're in Christ as much as we are, but they cannot legitimately boast that they are making spiritual headway with a view to securing the ultimate reward. His boasting is linked to positional sanctification or union with Christ. We have a separate doctrine on positional sanctification. It's another type of terminology for salvation. The baptism of the Holy Spirit, where we are entered into union with Jesus Christ, and in him, from the point we first believed, onward to the end. In Christ. It's the best place to be. Many people in the world are not. It's not for lack of the gospel being out there. It's available for people to get it. And the gospel has spread through a course of the church age to all the nations. All the nations have been exposed to one degree or another through missionary activity and so forth. The nations have heard, and they're going to get to hear it again. Lest they forgot. I like this. Right after we're out of here, this overwhelming evidence that the Bible is God's word and the evangelization of the nations by an angel in Revelation. It'll be broadcast to every language, no matter how remote or primitive, to all the nations. They will get a gospel hearing without even moving out of wherever they're at. Whether they like it or not, they're going to get to hear it. I like that idea. They can't hide. It will come through to everybody. Everybody will be put, made culpable. And people can believe right then and there or a little later, but the 7 years is their time to make the salvation adjustment. not to mention the evangelistic efforts. Another group that needs evangelized real bad, the Jews. Worldwide, in Israel, they are, in some ways, the most pathetic example. The religious ones, there's the secular ones, in Israel. They're going to get the gospel with signs from Moses and Elijah, calling whatever positive volition is there to salvation. And among the converts that the two witnesses will have will be the 144,000 Jewish male believers. There's that many out there? Unmarried? Never had a woman in any way? There's 144,000 of them. They will be their personal students and converts, so that when the two witnesses ministry is completed at the midpoint, they can carry on, and they're going to go to the nations and be transported supernaturally and dropped around all over the place and completely, totally protected from any harm. Nobody can touch them, even though they're moral human beings in a moral body and ostensibly could be shot, could be rounded up, imprisoned. No one can touch them. Because at the end of the trib, the 144,000 are all as a group standing tall. They're young men, like Jesus' original 11 disciples. They're all young men. And then, of course, Paul's Odyssey's and added to the group. Same basic age group. Anyway, the world has been evangelized. We still, as believers, we can do one-on-one witnessing to people as opportunity might present itself. I've been able to, one-on-one, and then from this pulpit, for visitors. They get the gospel, the most important news you and I will ever hear. It delivers us from eternal wrath. Nothing else does. That message, when acted upon, gives salvation to the individual. So if you're out there listening, the most important moment of your time is when you made that decision to receive Christ and believe in Him for salvation. You don't have to go through any other rigmarole. Anything after the fact is simply lining up as a believer with Bible doctrine. He boasts in the things accomplished that pertain to God and His plan. People like to boast in things and experiences, don't they? And it's okay to say, hey, I had a good time. We're not talking about that. As long as your mental attitude's straight, you know, that you recognize, you know, as believers, that God blessed you and you speaking highly of something, that's not sinful. I think we know the difference between prideful boasting and the other kind. This is the kind Paul was engaged in. The things that he faced, the dangers, the deliverances, all of it. I mean, you can make episodes out of it that would absolutely amaze you. Up to this point in his life, all God has accomplished in his efforts to date is the basis for his sanctified boasting. I have some things to boast in. I most definitely do. Things pertaining to our advancement as believers in our understanding of things in the Word of God. I could name a series of doctrines that set us apart. It was God's grace. I can go back to the beginning and the revelation information regarding the United States and prophecy. Oh, I've learned a lot and added to it. But that's always true of any doctrine. You understand it, and then as you continue to study Scripture, more and more details fit in. You may have to adjust a few things, but the doctrine of the United States and prophecy. Shortly after that, pretty shortly after that, we figured out who the Antichrist is going to be. All right? Along the way, we developed more information on the blood of Christ. And last but not least, our understanding of biblical cosmology and overthrowing this whole mess that we were raised up in. So these are some things to boast in. But it's by God's grace. It's not because I'm so special. It is because I devoted myself and I made up my mind that I was only going to declare the whole counsel of God and help me, give me wisdom, we'll get things straight, add to it. Something needs changed, we'll change it. But the basic foundational doctrine of growing in grace and learning doctrine was there. And so here we are. 5. Paul boasts in God's grace over the years since his call to the ministry as an apostle. At this point and juncture, he can boast in the Lord as to what God has done through him. And then he expands upon this here in this disclaimer in verse 18. You hear the rooster? He is my walk-on amusement. He showed up in my house, this black rooster. Walks around in the yard. If I'm out there, he'll follow me. What's this? I'm trying to get people to follow me. What are you doing? Park my car in the garage, get out, look, there he is. Get out of here, it's hot in here. Follow me he walks all the way up to the front step and stands there. Anyway, that's the rooster, the black rooster. I got to get a name for him. I don't know who owns him, but he's amusing, entertaining. Oh, by the way, speaking of entertaining, we'll stop here before we hit the next verse. with regard to something I told you wrong about, I'll tell you right about. This year, in September, the middle point of September, somewhere between 15, 16, and 17, 17th is Sunday, is the Feast of Trumpets in Israel. Also, it's a sabbatical year. Not a jubilee, a sabbatical. Meaning that under the law, when the Jews, they never abided by it. They kept the weekly Sabbath. Work 6 days and rest the seventh. They did that. But they didn't keep the seven cycle on the year thing, where you weren't supposed to work for a year. Well, that's also the middle of September, just for your information. Because I'm still, unless I become convinced otherwise, I'm still convinced of a truth that this dispensation, the church age, will end on this Jewish feast. Not just any old day on the calendar. That date in that year when Christ was born, he was born on that first. It's also called, because of the month, on the Jewish calendar, the month's called Tishri. And one Tishri is their new year. Their new year. And because of the adjustment of the calendars, it could fall anywhere from September even up to October. You can go ahead and look at all the years and see when the date was with regard to it. So just for your information, that the Feast of Trumpets. I noticed online too that there were some people making this connection as well. That it seems completely logical in every way that the rapture and the ending of the church age will be on a Jewish feast. and start up the fall cycle of feasts, even though it's in summer, technically. We'll just call it that. The fall cycle versus the spring cycle. The spring cycle starting with Passover and concluding with the Feast of Pentecost, which, as we all know from the book of Acts, started the church age. As I've said before, everybody went to bed that night, woke up one morning, they were in the age of Israel, and by the time they went to bed that night, they were in the church age. They didn't understand it. Doesn't matter. They would come to understand it. The new dispensation that we're privileged to be a part of with the universal priesthood of believers and all the rest of it. Universal indwelling of the Holy Spirit. You don't have to ask for the Holy Spirit anymore. You've got Him. You just have to be in sync with Him and in fellowship to learn doctrine and crank up SG3. So, throw that out for what it's worth. I will have no objection to be out of here. None. My age, I've seen it. I haven't seen it all, but I've seen a lot. And I'm tired of what I'm seeing out there. It's absolutely pathetic and gross beyond comprehension. It's not even, a lot of it's not even edifying to talk about. Did you hear? It's just another example of the complete disintegration of this civilization. Things you would never, ever have thought are being condoned and promoted. And other crazy stuff. There is a war against humanity to kill us off, regardless of whether we're believers or non-believers. They can do it with weather warfare. Oh, you're a conspiracy theorist. No, I'm not. Weather warfare. Medical warfare. Just to name two big ones. So all of this that's happening isn't necessarily Mother Nature. They have these, you know, like dew falls on the ground. To help you remember, directed, D, that's directed, E, energy weapons, lasers. Yeah. I told you about the Secretary of State back in the Clinton administration, Cohen. He gives his speech. There are eco-terrorists that can trigger earthquakes, et cetera, et cetera, et cetera. Intensify storms. Direct them like a hurricane. Or they could use it for the benefit of humanity and tame them down. Drop them into a big a tropical storm instead of a hurricane destroying property and lives. So here we are. They make no bones about it. You know, under their whole I'm even seeing on the main lines, some of the main line stuff on my computer that this climate change, whatever they call it, terminology, is fake. People who are trained in this area are beginning to come out and say this is fake. And the scientists that jump on board are the ones that get all the big paychecks and all the benefits. So they're bought and paid for prostitutes of a system. Not to promote true science, but to promote an agenda in the name of science. We are to be as harmless as doves and as wise as serpents. We are to realize we're living and have been living. Lies have been cranked out from all through time. Now it's on all kinds of topics. The rule of law is on the rocks. It really is in this push. That's why we just got to get out of here. I know it's a big step. So your plans ought to be to shine bright at the Bema seat. Because if I'm right, we don't have much time left. Period. And the plan of God isn't going to wait for you till you can grow up and do this and this and this and this and this. Somebody's going to be your age when the rapture occurs and in your situation. All right. Verse 18, Paul's disclaimer. For I will not presume to speak of anything except what Christ has accomplished through me. Okay? He has made it his point, for I will not presume. The negative with the word to be brave, to dare, translate presume. You could translate, I will not dare to speak. Tolmao. That's the different uses of this Greek verb. Anything. The indefinite pronoun tis, anything. And to speak is the present infinitive, laleo, to speak, except what Christ has accomplished. Aorist indicative, kat ergazomai. It means to accomplish. What Christ has accomplished through me. So he gives the ultimate credit where credit is due. I couldn't have done this. I couldn't have done this without the Lord actively taking care of things, opening doors, protecting, providing, getting to the right place at the right time when there's a group that is going to jump on board with the plan of God and all the rest. Yes, there were things that were frustrated. There were difficulties. There were hardships. He lists them in Corinthians, to the Corinthians, all the different hardships and things he faced out there, from highway robbers. He had to travel on roads, you know. Highway robbers to all of it that he encountered. And he always throws in, and all the flack the Jews have been giving me. Wherever I go, they are at the top of the list of the things that have given me trouble. The Jews, of all people, there you go again, of all people that ought to have it right. It's indefensible. They ought to have it right. They say they accept the Old Testament as the Word of God. Yeah, those parts of it you like, they're convenient, and the ones you twist and distort, salvation through the law and the ritual code, no, that's not the way of salvation. That is a teaching aid. The law is to demonstrate that you are far from perfect and need something. And then all the verses you reject with regard to the coming suffering Messiah that it was anticipated through the prophets that you would reject when he showed up. He would be born under humble circumstances. We know the place he was going to be born. We know his family line, his ancestry, or he wouldn't be the true Messiah. He has to be of the tribe of Judah, of the line of David and Solomon. And he was, through Mary and Joseph. They had royal blood in their veins. And the town that he would be born in, the little nondescript village called, that's now, you know, a big name, Bethlehem, house of bread. That's just for starters. What are you doing with those scriptures? Go to Daniel 9. There you will find that the Messiah will come and have nothing. He'll be reduced to this dereliction connected with the cross. He didn't even the one possession, material possession, that he had that was of significant value was taken from him and divided into three pieces. His seamless outer garment. He lost that. Reduced on a cross. He came and had nothing. But the passage goes on to show the upshot. His resurrection and beyond. When he will be taken to the top and given a name above every name. And when he returns, he won't be wearing this humble attire. His attire, an outward person, will be glorious. But it's the same Jesus. He's just in a resurrection body. He espouses the same things. Same doctrine, same information. The only evidence in his humanity that he is who he is their scars. Where he was affixed to the cross and where the one spear was shoved up. Now, when you get a resurrection body, you'll have no scars. Don't worry about it. But these are left as a token in his resurrected humanity. You may have a few scars in your body from a surgery or something. I do. So I'm not going to talk about anything except what Christ has accomplished through me. And then it says, resulting in the obedience of the Gentiles. Resulting in, as a preposition, eis, obedience. Hoop, akoe, is the Greek noun for obedience. And it's a combination of two words. To hear under. To hear under. And so it becomes the Greek word for obedience. How fitting. The etymology of it. In the obedience of the Gentiles, by word, Gentiles is ethnos. It could be translated nations, but we'll stick with that word that is stayed with us. Gentiles, everything non-Jewish in the world. The obedience of the Gentiles. By word and deed. One. At this point, Paul issues a disclaimer. Two, he asserts that he only makes mention of those things he has accomplished to date. He's not going to talk about, you know, maybe other things here at this point. He is only making mention of the things that he has accomplished to date. And there's a detailed account of his ministry. You can read the book of Acts. You can go through and see his first, second, and third missionary journeys. Three, he says he would not dare to exaggerate. When he says, I presume not to make mention of anything, what does that mean? Would that be something that happened to him? No, it's anything that he's not going to exaggerate. He's not going to blow it out of proportion. He's going to tell it like it is. There are people that like to talk about things and they like to add embellishments. Things that aren't true to make them look better and so forth. It's called exaggeration. I'm going to exaggerate. I'm going to tell you like it is. This is what happened. And these are the things that I have accomplished. So he makes this disclaimer is basically, I'm only going to make mention of those things he has accomplished to date. Three, he says he would not dare to exaggerate. And then we should have in here. Or make up things that were not true. Like so many people do. They invent stuff and say stuff that is not true. You didn't do that. I've seen it in public life and so forth. People make claims of things, and some of them are so ridiculous, I don't know why they aren't laughed completely out of the room and rejected totally. And I won't mention who it is, but it's a top leader that says he was here, did this, did that. He wasn't even on a... He just entered college then. Have they lost their minds? It is only those things Christ has accomplished through him that he'll make mention of. That's it. This is what the Lord did through me. People like to brag, right? But it has nothing to do with the plan and the work of God. It's in human things, human accomplishments. Can you imagine spending your whole lifetime telling everybody, as a human being, with any kind of a conscience? Can you imagine spending your lifetime from a young man to an old man and tell everybody you went to the moon? Can you imagine that? Fame is one thing, and be arrogant about something you did. I climbed Mount Everest and survived. And they can document, yeah, you did. We won the World Series back in. Yeah, you did. But absolutely say something about something that you never did. And you got to hold your head up and walk around people all your life? There's not enough money in the world to have that type of a terrible legacy. Yeah, it's one thing to boast about what you've done. Remember Nebuchadnezzar? Walking around on the walls of his city one evening. Look at the great Babylon I have built. He was a man of accomplishment, not just a man of words. Yes, his leadership, his dynamic, his genius. But he left God out. He left God out. He raises up nations and empires and brings them down. And so Nebuchadnezzar got slapped with a mental disorder and put out with the cattle. Boanthropy. But he got enough of his genius mentality was left that after a short period of time, he acknowledged the God of Daniel. Because Daniel was this silent witness around him all the time. And his friends. Daniel and friends. Let's drop him into Babylon. Big, bad Babylon. With all the paganism and all the rah, rah, rah. And look at how powerful we are. And they were the most powerful nation of that type in the world at the time. God knows how to humble the proud. And those who boast, he'll bring them down. So, Nebuchadnezzar had something to boast about. It wasn't a good thing. It was sinful. But he wasn't lying. That's the difference between someone that says they did something, went somewhere, and they never did. I feel for anybody that would do that. Okay, moving on. This is a warning to all who would make up things in order to look good and gain approbation. Don't. If you're into any of that, don't do it. Paul will speak of the obedience of the Gentiles that came under his ministry. Obedience is another way of our saying the positive volition of the Gentiles that were these pagans floundering around in spiritual darkness, headed to you know where, and in comes a servant of God, the Apostle Paul. Because these were the ones that had what it took to be obedient. The gospel requires obedience. Believe. It's a command. So Paul will speak of the obedience of the Gentiles that came under his ministry. 7, the obedience of the Gentiles refers to positive volition at gospel hearing. It's an act. It's the ultimate act of obedience because it gets you. It delivers the person from eternal condemnation. At gospel hearing and doctrinal teaching. These places he went, he didn't just evangelize them and run off. He began to organize them into a local assembly and give them basic doctrine and get them rolling. That's a lot of work. And by the way, they weren't paying Paul for this. They weren't forking over, money to support him. He worked with his own hands because he had a policy. We'll get into this. Paul had a policy with new converts. You know what that was? He wouldn't take money from them. Because there was all these floating charlatans and philosophers that would come to town and give their positive thinking speech, and you were expected to support them monetarily. That was all over the place. Paul did not do that. Now, if they got established and got going and wanted to send him an offering, fine. That's a different ballgame. He had strict policy because he knew this would be used against him. And he didn't want to look like these other people that are out there. I just want, when I told someone I was going into the ministry, all those ministers are just trying to get in your hip pocket. Well, maybe some of them are. Maybe a lot of them are. That doesn't mean they all are. One corrupt policeman doesn't mean they're all corrupt. What's wrong with you? I didn't say that because this person was over me in authority. But that's the truth. Yeah, there's a lot of these people out there. But then there's the legitimate approach, which we have followed here at Maranatha Church. I teach you doctrine, and you support me, and take care of me and my family, and here we are. You do it as unto the Lord. No one comes to you. You don't have to sign a pledge card. No gimmicks. No money raisers. We might tell you the situation with our finances, but we publish that every month. 7. The obedience of the Gentiles, again, refers to positive relation. 8. All that he did was in word, spoken word. In word and deed does not refer to the Gentiles talking and doing things. It refers to him in word and deed. What came out of his mouth and deed. His efforts, his overt physical efforts, which meant that he would work. He had a job. He repaired and fixed tents. Tents. It was a skill. And he would work in a hot place or wherever it was and do this, try to clean up and go teach people doctrine. I've never had to do that. I've never had to hold down a job to supplement my income personally. If I did, then I would have to. Not with Maranatha Church. Let's take our break.